As the disciples of Jesus Christ waited, the Holy Spirit rushed upon them and filled their mouths with languages from every part of the world. When the people of Jerusalem heard these tongues, a huge crowd gathered, and Peter powerfully preached the gospel, so that 3,000 people believed and were baptized. If the Holy Spirit could do all this in a single day, what effect would he have on the newly founded church?
Would you please join me in prayer right now? Father, I pray in the name of your Son Jesus that by your Holy Spirit, every single person who has gathered here would be aware that you are speaking through your word right now. As we open up your holy scripture, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes and ears, and that we would be changed. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can open it to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Human beings are fascinated by transformation. One evidence of this is the popularity of before and after pictures. Do you like looking at before and after pictures? You know, we find them in home decorating magazines. We find them for makeup advertisements or hair advertisements. There's something about looking at what something used to be and then putting right next to it how it has changed that we're drawn to it. I had my own before and after experience several years back. There was this fitness fad going around called Body for Life, and I saw this and I read about it and I saw these before and after pictures of men and women who were transformed by this fitness program, and I wanted to be one of those people. And so I bought the book and I did the whole thing. First thing you do is you take your before picture. All right? So the goal here is to look as skinny and weak and wimpy as you possibly can, which this was the easy part for me, okay? So I set up the little photo shoot with Shannon, and I was kind of like, got my before picture. That was ready. And then I threw myself into this workout routine, and it involved lifting weights and aerobic exercise and drinking these protein shakes every day that just tasted awful. I would drink 3 of these every day, practically making myself sick, all for the sake of transformation. I did this for 3 months. 3 months, 90 days. I was dedicated. I gave myself to it. And at the end of these 3 months, I took my after picture. And this time I was, I was going for it, all right? Got this picture developed, put it next to the before picture. Unbelievable how little difference there was between these two pictures. I looked at this and I said, I drank milkshakes that tasted like cardboard for 3 months for this. Before and after pictures are only meaningful when there is some difference between them. Well, today, as we read in Acts chapters 3 and 4, we are going to witness true transformation. Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit on his church, and they are not the same. This is not like my attempt to be a bodybuilder. This is completely different. These people have been transformed. by God's Holy Spirit. And in particular today, we are going to see a profound before and after picture of the Apostle Peter. But first, a quick review. Do you remember the core idea, the core message of the book of Acts? God's saving plan is unstoppable, and He empowers us to join it. And what we learned last week is that God empowers us by giving us His Holy Spirit. He draws us to Himself, and then He sends us to the world. But you might have more questions. You might have heard all of this and studied all of this, and you might be asking, fill this out a little bit more. What does it look like when God fills us with His Holy Spirit? How is a person changed? Or maybe you're asking, when we go out to the world, what do we do? What are we supposed to say? And then finally, how should we posture ourselves to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, these three questions are the questions that we're going to use to guide us through Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. And these passages of Scripture are going to provide answers for us. So let's look at this first question. What changes when God fills us with His Spirit? What changes when God fills us with His Spirit? Well, the end of Acts chapter 2 provides an answer for us as it describes the newly formed church after having been filled with the Spirit. What does it tell us? It tells us that in their new life together, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were learning God's truth, and they were then sharing their lives with each other. There was a selflessness. They were full of joy, it tells us. They were in awe of God as He performed signs and wonders through the apostles. And they were also evangelistic. They were bold in proclaiming the Gospels. And now we come to Acts chapter 3, and it's as if the author Luke wants to give us a specific example of what he's just described at the end of chapter 2. He painted this broad picture, and now he's going to tell us a specific story that illustrates it. And so let's read together, starting in Acts chapter 3. This encounter with a lame man and all that took place afterwards. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms, to ask for money of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I love this. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What an astounding story. What an amazing picture of the power of God. The continuing work of Jesus now taking place through His apostles, Peter and John. What has changed in these men? Well, first thing that you notice as you read this, don't they sound a lot like Jesus, Peter and John? It sounds like all those stories in the Gospels where we see Jesus acting and healing. And when I look back on the Gospels, I don't find many places where Peter was stopping and noticing lame men. You know, the disciples were always the ones walking by the lame men. Jesus was the one who was hearing their cry. They were the ones saying, you know, go away. Jesus was the one saying, come and let me heal you. And yet now, as you look at Peter and John, they look a lot like Jesus, don't they? And that's the first effect of being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is that we become more like Him. And now we see Peter and John speaking like Him and having eyes like Him, who see this man who has been crippled from the day he was born, who has never walked. And they have a faith and a confidence. Oh, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're empowered to do what we can't do by ourselves. We're energized and enabled to do all the things that God calls us to do in His strength, to turn from sin, to love others, and to boldly bear witness to Jesus. And that's the thing that is most emphasized in these chapters. Boldly bearing witness. God's Spirit makes us bold. God's Spirit makes us bold. And we see this in Peter. After he heals this lame man, look at verse 11. It says, while he, the lame man, clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? Look at Peter. There is a boldness here. Suddenly they're being surrounded, and his first impulse is to speak and to give glory to God. And what he goes on to do in the rest of this message is to explain to them that it's by the power of Jesus Christ, it's the name of Jesus Christ, and faith in this name that has made this man well. Peter doesn't draw attention to himself. He says it's not our power or piety. Instead, he uses this opportunity to point all of these people to the fact that just as this lame man needed to be healed, all of them need the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Peter is bold. Peter speaks out. He speaks freely. Now you might say, okay, well, what does that mean to me? That's Peter. Of course he's bold. He's an apostle. He was probably born bold. Well, we need to look together at the before picture of Peter. You see, here in Acts chapter 3, we're seeing the after picture. And it's impressive. And to be honest with you, I look at the after picture of Peter and I get a little discouraged. And I think, well, how can that relate to me? Because I get tongue-tied when I'm talking to an unbeliever and I don't know what to say. And I clam up. And yet we need to look at what God's Word has provided, the before picture of the Apostle Peter. Would you turn in your Bible to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14, and we're going to read about a very dark night in Peter's life. This is only about 60 days before what's taking place here in the temple when Peter heals this man, only 60 days prior. We come to the night of Jesus' betrayal. Jesus has been arrested and taken to the authorities, the religious leaders, and he's about to stand trial. And in fact, it tells us in chapter 14, verse 65, that they are spitting on Jesus, that they're striking him, that they're mocking him. And look at verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse upon himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. That's the before picture of Peter. Peter filled with fear. Peter losing all courage in the face of a servant girl's questions. All of Peter's resolve crumbling. Hold up that before picture and stare hard at it. And now turn back to Acts chapter 4. After preaching his message to this receptive, awe-inspired crowd, this crowd gathers because this lame man has been healed. And you might even say that not as much boldness is actually required in this moment, because these people are just amazed that this man has been healed. They're open. They're ready to listen. Well, that's one thing, but because this crowd gathers and because Peter is preaching that Jesus has been raised from the dead, the authorities hear this, they come, they're irritated, they're angry, and they throw Peter and John in jail. And the next day, they bring them before the religious leaders, the same men who had crucified Jesus. And this is really the real test, I think, for Peter. Not since that night, just a little over 2 months before the night that he denied Jesus, has Peter or the church faced opposition like this. Persecution like this. And now Peter and John are standing before this gathering of the religious elite, the rulers, the elders, the respected men who are educated, who are rich, who are powerful. And Peter is this Galilean, this country bumpkin. He's no theologian. He's not learned like these men. He's a fisherman. What are the thoughts that are going through his mind in this moment? He knows what these men are capable of. These are the guys that orchestrated the crucifixion of his Lord and Savior. He's got a family to think about. He's got the other believers, these 3,000 people. And if he isn't around to take care of them, what's going to take place? All of those thoughts. I don't know what was going through his mind. Oh, but brothers and sisters, we're about to see the after picture of the Apostle Peter. We're about to see the Apostle Peter who has seen the risen Jesus Christ. We're about to encounter the Apostle Peter who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what takes place in chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, actually, excuse me, let's skip ahead even further. Chapter 5, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And I love verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter's a different man. This is no failed self-help aerobic workout program. We put these two pictures next to each other and we see the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in this simple, uneducated, formerly afraid man is now standing and boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ risen for the forgiveness of sins. When God pours out His Spirit, one result among many of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, but also a boldness to speak of Jesus Christ. And even the religious leaders noticed this in Peter. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they noticed it and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Praise God. These leaders recognized that these men had been with Jesus. But you see, Peter and John hadn't just been with Jesus. They had the Spirit of God with them in that moment. Let me say just a few words about boldness, because I think we can have misunderstandings about what this looks like. And I think we can look for some experience and some change in us when it comes to boldness that isn't accurate. Bold is not overbearing. Bold is not self-righteous. Bold does not need to be loud necessarily. And it's not just needed for speaking to big groups of people. Boldness in Christian witness is born from a quiet heart of faith that believes that the power of the gospel is not hindered by our weakness and inadequacy. Boldness is believing that God is already at work, that God's Spirit is enabling us. And even though we are weak, and even though we say the wrong things, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all those who will believe. That's what Christian boldness is based in. You know, sometimes we ask for God to show us open doors to share the gospel. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, give me an open door. And you know, that door has to be so wide open. It's like we want God to take the door off the hinges and have a flashing neon light. Open door here. You know, I believe God would desire to fill us with His Spirit to such an extent that we would be given a boldness to proclaim, that we wouldn't just be looking not only for open doors, but doors that are slightly ajar. You hear what I'm saying? That we would so trust the Lord that we don't need for there to be a flashing neon sign. We just sort of walk over and go, hey, you know what? That's cracked open. Meow. Sometimes in our fear and unbelief, and I'm speaking about myself, we see a door that's slightly open and we say, well, that's not totally open, and we shut it. There, that's a shut door. Oh, that the Lord would give us just a quiet faith in Him. And not a boldness that impresses anybody, but a boldness that says, Lord, I believe You're at work and I'm going to speak about You to this person. You know, bold will look different for different people. Here's what's important. When you consider boldness in your own life, when you hold up the before and after picture, is there a difference in your life that can only be attributed to the Spirit of God? And if there's not, that's not cause for condemnation. That's not cause for guilt. That's an opportunity to cry out to God for more of His Holy Spirit. I need more of God's Spirit in my life so that I might be more bold in speaking of Him to unbelievers. I want you to pray for that for me, just as I pray that for you in the days to come. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't need a new personality to be bold. We need more of God's Spirit. We need more of God's empowering Holy Spirit so that we might speak of Him. That's how God changes us when He pours out His Spirit on us. God gives us His Spirit and He makes us bold. Let's look at the second question together. When God sends us to the world, what do we say? See, we've learned that God's plan is to give us His Spirit, to give us power so that we might be witnesses. He draws us to Himself by filling us with His Spirit, but He sends us to the world. What do we say when we get to the world? Well, in these two chapters, in Peter's two messages, we are given the content of Spirit-empowered witness. Peter communicates the following in each of these messages. They're a little bit different, and he says things a little bit differently, but the outline is essentially the same. Number one, he states that Jesus is the Holy Righteous One, the author of life, God in the flesh. He tells them that Jesus was rejected, crucified, and died. And he's not afraid to point out their guilt in that. Do you notice that in his speech to the leaders? He's not throwing softballs here, is he? Jesus, who was crucified by certain people. No. You crucified Him. That was your action. When he's speaking to the crowd, he says, Jesus, whom you rejected. You asked for Barabbas. You asked for a murderer in His place. He makes clear that they bear guilt just as we. And every other human being bears guilt for the death of Jesus Christ because of our sins. And then he tells them that God raised Jesus from the dead. This Jesus who had no sin in and of Himself, who paid the penalty for others' sin, overcame death. God raised Him from the dead. And then he makes it clear that we must all repent. And if we turn from our sin and believe on Jesus, we will be saved and our sins blotted out. And then finally, what's stated so clearly in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, faith in Jesus is the only way for anyone to be saved. Look at verse 12 again with me. And this is such an important part of a faithful communication of the good news of Jesus Christ. And in our day and age, this is not popular, it's not comfortable, but it's all the more important that we be faithful, that we have the integrity to state this to unsaved people in a day and age that loves salvation as long as you can believe that everything's true at the same time. In a day and age that refuses to call anything untrue or to believe in absolutes. Peter states, and there is salvation, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Brothers and sisters, the whole world is under heaven. There is no other name given. No other name. Joseph Smith, Buddha, Muhammad, you name it. Whoever the latest flavor is, there's no other name but the name of Jesus Christ, by which we must be saved. And if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I just believe that God has brought this passage of Scripture to your attention today because He not only wants to equip those of us who believe how to share the good news, He wants you to be saved from the destruction that is coming unless you believe on Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, that's too exclusive. Well, what about all the other ways that people claim to be saved? Or why can't there be more ways to be saved? I want to just ask you to consider something. If you're in a burning building and you see an exit sign, do you stop at that moment and begin to complain that there aren't 30 exits for you to run out of? No, you just run to that exit that saves you from the destruction that is impending. Well, God in His mercy has provided a way for all of us to be saved. And that way is faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I just want to challenge you to believe on Him. I want to urge you to recognize that He is the Son of God who has died for your sins, and God calls you to believe, to turn from your sins, and to receive the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness, salvation. You don't know how much time you have. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on Him. Trust in Jesus. This is the message that He has given us to take to a lost world. A small subpoint. I won't say much about this because this is going to be unfolded in the chapters that are going to follow. But we are called to bear witness regardless of the response. This passage is the beginning of persecution and opposition. It's only going to intensify. We're going to see it intensify next Sunday as things begin to unravel inside, as there's opposition inside and outside, and all kinds of enemies spring up everywhere. But here's the amazing thing. None of this can touch God's unstoppable saving plan. And the incredible thing is that God's plan doesn't just advance in spite of opposition, it actually advances because of opposition. As the heat is turned up, as Satan tries to destroy God's people, as the world opposes, the gospel advances. I don't know how this adds up. It just happens. And it's been happening in history ever since. Look at this particular passage, Acts chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Read these two. This is really the perfect description, this juxtaposition of persecution and then advance of the gospel. It says, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That's unbelievable. Peter and John, main apostles, arrested, thrown in jail, 2,000 people saved. That's pretty good. And isn't that unbelievable? The opposition is growing, and yet the unstoppable word of God is advancing. And I want you to be aware that it's not. This takes place in our lives. People are opposing you in your neighborhood. Friends are opposing you because of your Christian witness. You're at work and suddenly there's a new person there. There's a new supervisor. There's a new boss, whatever it might be. And they're beginning to mock you for your Christian faith. Don't use that as a moment where you say, well, I better back off. You just go, oh, Lord, what do you have planned? The opposition is growing. So how's the power of the word going to grow? Get excited in that moment. Get excited because none of these things can slow down what God is doing. I mean, can you imagine Peter and John in that jail that night? They just got arrested and 2,000 people were just saved. I know their conversation. I know what they were talking about. Peter looks over at John and says, 2,000 people just got saved. You know what this means? We're going to have to reorganize care groups again. This is what... They're so aware that it's the power of God that's at work. The power of God. God's plan is unstoppable. Even when His servants are jailed, opposed, and threatened, His purposes advance. Third and final question that this passage helps us to answer. How do we posture ourselves to be filled with God's Spirit? How do we posture ourselves to be filled with God's Spirit? Here's what I mean by that. If I throw you a football, you know how to posture yourself to receive that, don't you? If I give you a cup and I've got a container of water, you know how to posture that cup to receive the water poured into it. You're not going to hold it upside down, are you? You're going to hold it right side up. Well, there's a way in which we can posture ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is the posture, the disposition of our hearts before God to receive and to be filled with His Spirit. Let's look at the example of the Christians in Acts chapter 4. What it tells us is that Peter and John bear witness. And you know what? I just need to read a little bit more of this because this is... This is so wonderful. The leaders in verse 13, they see the boldness of Peter and John. They are speechless. This is just so beautiful. These uneducated men, they think they're just going to mow over them. They think they're going to intimidate them. They bring them in their midst. They talk in a probably booming Sanhedrin voice or something. And Peter and John stand up and boldly not only lay the guilt of Jesus' death on them, but proclaim that only through Jesus can people be saved. These guys, these leaders, they have nothing to say. All they can think to do is, please leave the room for a moment. And so they confer with each other, and they don't know what to do. And so they bring them back in and threaten them, we're told, don't preach in this name anymore. Doesn't faze Peter and John. What do they say? But in order that it may spread no further, verse 17, among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And I love this picture of these two men standing before all of the leaders. And we're told earlier in the chapter that the lame man is also brought in. Evidently, the lame man got arrested too. Poor guy. I mean, he just got healed. Like, what did I do, you know? I picture him in the jail. You know, he got to walk for 15 minutes, and now he's in jail. But you know, the whole night, he was probably just like, check out that calf muscle. Check that out, you know? And the leaders can do nothing because the whole time that Peter and John are standing there, the lame man is also standing there. And you know, it says he's standing there. I don't believe that's true. I think he was probably like... It's like... He's been lame for 40 years. And this is a huge distraction to the leaders. They're trying to be serious. They're trying to, you know, get these guys in trouble. What did you do? And this guy's... And so what it tells us what happens next is they release them. And when they were released, verse 23, they went to their friends and reported the chief priests and the elders, what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And this is just so beautiful. I mean, can you imagine that moment? These believers who have not faced persecution like this, Peter and John are thrown in jail. The last time this happened was with Jesus and he was crucified. And suddenly they return. And have they got a story to tell? As they begin to recount, you will not believe what Peter did. You will not believe what he did. Did he cut off an ear? No, he didn't do that. He just, he stood up and this is what he stated. And a prayer meeting breaks out right where they are. And they begin to praise God. They begin to acknowledge God's sovereignty in this situation. They recount all of these earthly powers that are arrayed against them. And then look at verse 29. They say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Look at the posture of their hearts and learn from this. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Oh, I love the fact that they don't pray to be delivered from their circumstances. They don't ask God to wipe out their enemies. What do? They just say, God, take note of their threats. That's a posture of faith, isn't it? God, take note of their threat. Our concern is not with them. That's your concern. Would you please enable us to continue to speak boldly of our Savior? Note two things about their posture toward the Spirit. Number one, they didn't pray for the house to be shaken. Do you know what I mean when I say that? It says at the end of the passage that after they prayed, the Holy Spirit came and the house was shaken. But that's not what they prayed for, was it? They weren't after an experience. They wanted God's power to obey and serve Him. They wanted more of God. That's what they were after. They wanted more boldness. They wanted more courage. They wanted to do God's work. They wanted to proclaim the gospel. And that is the posture of a person who will be filled with God's Spirit and who will desire to be filled with God's Spirit, not for some experience, not for some strange encounter, not for something weird, but just a heart to saying, God, I so want to do your work. And brothers and sisters, if we have hearts that desire for God to be glorified, if we desire to do God's work, one of the things that we're going to run into so quickly is the fact that we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it. We are inadequate. And when you realize that, the only thing you can do is to look to your Father in heaven and say, you supply the power. You supply what I lack. That's the posture that we take to receive more of God's Holy Spirit, to be filled. Second thing that we see is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and were enabled to continue to speak the word boldly. This wasn't just for super Christians. It wasn't, okay, let's get the really outgoing people over here and they'll all be filled. Let's get the leaders together. Let's get the special Christians together. Let's get the apostles together and they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they were all enabled to continue to speak the word boldly. And they weren't all standing up and preaching to crowds. They were going home, their families and their neighbors. See, God wants to enable us and empower us and give us boldness in our everyday lives to speak of Him and tell of the good news. I love the fact that they were all filled again. Nobody was going, hey, you know what? Before we do this, guys, we just did Pentecost a few weeks ago, okay? I think I'm going to head home early. Do we really need to do this again? I did the flame thing. That was great. I've had enough of the Holy Spirit. No, they were all filled again. And even though they had just been filled, there was an awareness, we need more. We need more. Opposition is growing. I need more of the Spirit. It's no once for all time experience. It's a continual hunger and desire and seeking after God's filling and empowerment by His Spirit. Now maybe you're here and you're unfamiliar with the work of the Spirit. You came to Covenant Life because you love the emphasis on sound doctrine. You love the community that you saw and you knew that there was this charismatic element, but you just sort of hoped like we wouldn't bring that out, you know, like a weird uncle. Just, oh, I hope they don't do that. Because I really like everything else that's going on here. It's all good. And then you see Acts, you're, oh no, that there's stuff in Acts that, oh no. And you're just not sure how to think about these things. That's fine. I want to encourage you to be studying your Bible, to be asking questions. You know, after Jeff's excellent message last week, I interacted with a guy who told me that he had grown up in churches that taught that the gifts of the Spirit had ended. And he was just sharing that there had been sort of this mindset for him of kind of keeping things at arm's length and an unbelief and even a little fear. And yet as he was studying God's Word, as he was talking to other members of this church, there was a growing hunger in his heart for more of God's Spirit and power in his life. I talked to another person who is frankly scared about the idea of being filled with the Spirit because this person associated that with falling over, with being out of control, with having to speak in tongues. You know, it was so funny. We had a pastor's meeting the other night. All of the pastors and wives gathered at our home, and we were just talking about how the Spirit of God has worked in our lives at different times. And one of the people, Marie Solar, just told the story of when she was a young Christian and first being exposed to the work of the Spirit. She just told her friend, "I will never speak in tongues." That was kind of her. Don't do that. If you don't want to speak in tongues, don't go say something like that, because who knows what the Lord will do. He doesn't like to be told that you'll never do anything, all right? But as she just talked about her own experience, she said, I wasn't seeking that. I just wanted more of Jesus in my life. And that was the wonderful thing. Even among the pastoral team, our different experiences of God's Spirit being poured out in our lives at different times, people were talking about greater conviction of sin, greater joy. Robin shared that he had been marked by anxiety in his life, and yet when he became a Christian and then was filled with the Spirit, there was a peace in his life that he hadn't known. I remember the first time I went to a church where the gifts were functioning and there was a belief in the work of the Holy Spirit. I'd grown up at a wonderful evangelical churches, but had never learned anything about that. And I went to this church and I saw a passion in the young people there and a zeal for God in their worship, in the way they spoke about God. They did weird stuff. They jumped up and down during songs, and that just freaked me out. I thought that was the strangest thing. But I knew it was born out of a zeal and a love, and I knew that there was something that they had that I didn't have. And I remember going up to one of the pastors there, and just this was all just strange, and I said to him, what's all this Holy Spirit stuff? Like, what's tongues and being filled with the Spirit? And I mean, maybe you should pray for me for that. And he just said, well, you're not ready. And he just pointed me back to Scripture. And he was right. I'm so grateful he did that. He just listed out all these Scriptures for me to read. And I remember going and studying God's Word and reading about the effects of God's Spirit being poured out on different men and women in the Bible, and the boldness that they had and the passion that they had. And I wanted that. I remember in the hallway outside my room that I shared with my brother, there was a window there, and I remember many nights as I was studying these passages of Scripture, I would just get down on my knees and I would just say, okay, Lord, fill me. Sort of open one eye, okay, nothing yet. Okay, Lord, I'm really ready this time. Fill me. No, I believe God was pleased by that disposition. And not long after that, I experienced a wonderful filling of the Spirit. And as I look back, I hadn't really thought about this, but that was right before I first spoke publicly. I look back now and I realize that God was pouring out His Spirit in a new way in my life to prepare me for the work that He had before me, which I had no idea of. I tell you that story because I have such a heart for those of you who are unfamiliar with all these things and you're just not sure what to think and you're not sure what this is all about. And I just want to ask you, if you can do this, to set aside terms like charismatic. To forget about what you saw on a television show or what you saw in some other church or that you might fall over, or you might speak in tongues and all these things. If you could just set those things aside, here is what we're after. We want to live the Christian life like we see it in the Word of God. We want more of God's presence and power, because without that, we're doing nothing and we're going to accomplish nothing, because we're weak. And because we need Him to do His work. And because His plan is so wonderful and we want to be a part of it, that's what we're after. That's why we're asking to be filled. And not just once, not for the sake of an experience, but for the sake of His glory and for the sake of Jesus' name being proclaimed in our lives. And if you want that, then posture yourself before a loving Heavenly Father. Just say, Lord, fill me. And I am confident that God will answer that prayer. Is there anyone among us who can say, I've got enough of God's Spirit? Is there anyone who would say, you know what, I've got enough joy. I've got enough self-control. I have enough conviction of sin. I've got so much boldness in sharing the gospel, I don't know what to do with it. None of us have enough. None of us have enough. That's why we need more. That's why we want to posture ourselves to receive more. Because God loves to graciously fill us with His Spirit, because it's only by the power of the Spirit that we can fulfill God's purposes, we should be a people who actively pursue more and more of God's Spirit's presence and power. As Jeff Perswell put it in a conversation recently, he said, we should be aggressively expectant. I like that. Aggressively expectant. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you, whether you're familiar with the work of the Spirit or you're completely unfamiliar with it, I want to encourage you to pray prayers like this. God, fill me with Your Spirit. Accomplish the work in me that I can't do for myself. Give me more of Your power and presence. Pray those kind of prayers as you're studying God's Word. Pray those kind of prayers when you're alone worshiping God. Pray those kind of prayers at the end of our meeting today. Or during ministry times like we had last Sunday. Come forward in those times. Grab hold of every opportunity you can to acknowledge to God that you need more of His Spirit. We need more. As I thought about how we should close our time, I believe we're supposed to have a time of ministry where we just have people down here to pray for those who desire to be filled afresh with God's Spirit. And I really don't even want to overly define that or say, here's the type of person that has to be, or here's what you need to be going through, or anything like that. I just want to let you know that if there is a hunger and a desire and you're aware that maybe that hasn't been your posture, to just use this time at the close of our meeting to come forward and just ask for prayer. And maybe no one in particular will pray for you, but you're just making a statement to God that, God, I need more of You. And if all you did this morning was to hang out down here on these steps on your knees before the Lord, just praying and crying out to Him, that would be time well spent. But I think what we're supposed to do first is just to pray together for this. And so I want us to do what we did so many times during our prayer series. Just in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and to form triangles of just three people, or if you absolutely have to be with that other friend, you can do squares, you can be four people together. If you're a guest here and you don't feel comfortable praying, you don't have to participate. You can let people know you just want to listen, or you can just stay in your chair, that's fine. But I'm going to give you specific instruction, and I want us just to pray together for God to give us a hunger and a desire for His Spirit.